turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section here, I have that as verses 1 through 4. We have the leper. So Jesus comes down from the mountain. A leper worships him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if thou dost, you know, if you want to, if it is within the realm of your desire, that's what that means, you can make me clean. And notice the response of Jesus. I will. I want to be thou clean. And we want to make sure we understand the transaction here, because when Jesus reached forth his hand and touched him, for Jesus said to touch a leper would be that Jesus would have to offer an offering, which would be tantamount to saying that there is a portion of Jesus' life in which he is unclean. We cannot have that. Theologically speaking, there could never be a time in the life of Jesus Christ where he was, quote unquote, unclean. He was conceived, but not in sin. He was made of Mary's substance, but he was that thing which was conceived in her womb, being holy, the Son of God. And so even from his earliest days, even from his conception, our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his divinity, was kept free from any guilt, from any original sin. And so what happens here? It is that at the moment of the tactile intersection between the fingers of our Lord Jesus Christ and the garment of the leper, that the leper is no longer a leper. Jesus Christ did not touch a leper. He touched a whole man, because it was impossible for the leprosy to adhere to him after or during Jesus' touch. And so the leprosy, if you will, fled. Leprosy is leprosy as a sign of uncleanness, as a sign of, as a type of sin and defilement, fled away from perfect undefiled, perfect holiness. And so when Jesus touched a leper, the leper was no longer a leper. In other words, it was impossible for Jesus to touch a leper. Had Jesus needed to offer an offering in keeping with the law, we would no longer have perfection or sacrifice. So we must make sure we keep those things very clear. When Jesus touched him, he was not any longer a leper. All right, so then, when he was come down from the mountain, I'd like to jump back a little bit and speak about the great multitudes that followed him. The great multitude that followed Christ, although we're not told why don't we put the best instruction on that we can, and say that they followed him because he taught the truth. Because when he came down from the Sermon on the Mount, they'd never heard a man speak like that before. They'd never heard the Word of God with such clarity, and so they could not be separated from the teaching of the Word. This is, if true, and I think it is, this is extremely commendable and to be followed by us. All right, so then in verses 5 through the end of this section, I have that through verse 13. Not only does the leper come to him, but now a centurion. So not only a man who is unclean by reason of his physical ailment, but a man who is unclean by reason of his natural birth. He is a centurion. As a centurion, he would be a Roman, which would be a Gentile. And so he comes to Christ. And without any other qualification other than that he is a centurion and a Gentile, he comes to Christ and says that he has a servant that lies at home sick of the palsy. Notice Christ's immediate response. I will come and heal. What did we hear thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. Jesus says, I will be thou clean. Now the centurion says, I have a servant. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention to you that our Puritan forefathers chose Matthew chapter 8 when they spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ as a willing Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, his word is proclaimed to us. If we have the gospel in our hearing, we have a warrant to believe. The gospel is preached so that it might be believed. Now, we're not going to get into the desire of Jesus Christ. We're not going to get into that. What we find, though, is that wherever the gospel goes, that those who hear it have a warrant to believe in it. And if they believe, they will find Jesus a willing Savior. It is only upon those rebellious ears, only upon those ears that hear the gospel and say no, that they will find Jesus Christ tonight. When the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, all those who ask of him, can you be my Savior too? He will say yes. We will find Jesus to be a very willing Savior. So then, notice that this centurion understands authority. Jesus says to him, I'll come, and he says, not necessary. Not necessary. I understand how authority works. I know what it is to have authority. I know what it is to command and have soldiers that do my bidding. And I am confident. I am confident that if you say the word, it will take place. And Jesus says, wow, I have got this kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. Notice that this man, this centurion, was unwilling that any personal benefit be known or done to him. He was only asking on behalf of his servant, and on behalf of his servant was all he needed. He did not need the fanfare of Jesus coming. He did not need the sign of Jesus walking into his house. He did not even need that recognition of Jesus, of his own person, to walk into his house. All he needed was the word of Christ. What do you need? Is the word of Christ enough? Or must we find it palpable, agreeable? To the centurion, the word of Christ was enough. All right, so then Jesus goes on to speak about the great faith of this Gentile. And he says that this is how it will be. He says that there are many that will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with the patriarchs, and they will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And many of the children of the kingdom, who are related to Abraham by birth, they will be thrust out. And so here we have then this long-standing, this running commentary that we see in the scriptures that we cannot, without peril, refuse to even ourselves, or even to ourselves, that within the visible church there are those who believe in Jesus Christ and follow him, and those to whom his word is enough. And then there are those, like Jesus will say a little bit later on, who seek after a son, who are that wicked and adulterous generation that seek after some kind of son instead of the word of Christ. Right? And so this man shows himself to be faithful, and many in the kingdom will not enter into the kingdom. At the last, they will be thrust out because they believe not. All right, so then we see the healing of Peter's mother in verses 14 through 17. And notice that the healing, whenever it was performed by Christ, with only one exception, and there was a reason perhaps we're not aware of in that one exception, but in every healing that Christ did, it was immediate, it was complete, and the person that was healed rose up and began immediately to work in whatever that service was that they had been assigned. So here, Peter's mother rises up immediately off the sick bed and begins serving others. Notice that those charlatans that endeavor to heal today tell you to get a little closer, send a little bit more money, pray a little harder, for all of those things. Those men are charlatans. They are not related to the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to that. So they're not healed. Our Lord Jesus Christ healed with power. And then the commentary of Matthew, which we would expect in verse 17 from Isaiah the prophet, that he took our diseases, he took our sicknesses. Of course, the word diseases and sicknesses there is much, much wider than simply physical infirmities. The physical infirmities, Jesus is healing those in order that it might be shown also that he can do what? Forgive sins. And you remember, there's that one particular miracle done in the synagogue, and he says, which is easier to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. And so the word infirmities there in Isaiah 53 is not only physical infirmities, it's much wider than that. When my charismatic friends used to ask me back in California, well, don't you believe that physical healing is provided for in the atonement? I would say, absolutely I do. Absolutely, yes, it is provided for in the atonement, but not now, and not in every case. But there will come a day when all of our physical ailments will be gone. That is a true statement. And they will be gone because of Christ, because of the atonement. All right, so then in verses 18 through 22, the cost of discipleship, right? This is a tough word. Very difficult. Jesus saw great multitudes about him. He gave commandment to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And so this tells us about the cost of discipleship. That sometimes discipleship draws a line between us and the niceties of this world. Right? Sometimes discipleship draws a line between us and even the members of our own families. Sometimes discipleship draws a line between us and comforts. Sometimes discipleship draws a line between us and our friends. And we must decide beforehand, which side of the line will be found on, because that line will come. So that we make the plan early. We count the cost early. And the cost of discipleship sometimes may cost us every earthly comfort and every earthly support that we have known up until that time. But we will not be alone. Because remember that when we were on that side of the line, that there was someone else who lost every earthly thing. We will find Christ there with us. We will find him there with us, comforting us, and we will find eternal life. But if we turn back to the comforts, to the relationships, if turning back means turning away from Christ, then we will lose Christ in the whole world. That's the cost of discipleship. And so sometimes those are earthly comforts, sometimes treasures, sometimes abilities, sometimes friends, and sometimes even our families. In fact, Jesus will go on to say a little bit later that the line will be drawn even between households, right? Between the members of a household. So choose up your sides well, and choose them up early, right? Okay. All right, so then in verses 23 through 27, we have Christ's power not only over disease, but now over the natural and created order. So here's Christ in the boat. He's asleep. Everybody else is, shall we say, losing their minds. Right? But Jesus, cool as a cucumber, calm as he can be, knowing who he is and where he's going, what his work is, he is asleep in the boat. And the disciples say to him, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we see Christ's power over sickness, over disease, We see Christ's power over the forgiveness of sins. We see Christ's power over the natural, the created order. And then finally, we see, as we're culminating to the apex here, we see Christ's power over the devil and his hosts. And I told you this before, I'll tell you again, that all of the miracles that Christ performed during his earthly ministry had already been performed by the prophets that went before him, with one exception. Only one. You'd say, oh, that would be raising Lazarus from the dead. Nope, it wouldn't be raising from the dead. There's only one thing that Jesus did that the prophets before him did not do in their miraculous ministry, and that is that Jesus cast out devils. And the reason that one miracle is unique to Christ is because it is only Christ that can bind the strong man, spoil his house, and throw out his host. Aside from that, raising the dead, Elijah and Elisha did that, right? That's right. Feeding, producing food out of very little or nothing, that's right, that was done also. But not casting out devils. Because that was a sign in that day, and I might say, alone in that day. I do not believe that casting out devils is today's work. The strong man has already been bound. The strong man and his host have already been cast out. We don't need any more signs that the strong man is bound. He is bound. It is taken care of. He is now in that place that the book of Revelation speaks of, along with his hosts, where they shall be bound for 1,000 years with a giant chain. That's right. With a giant chain. In other words, spiritually speaking, the devil is bound such that now the gospel goes out to all the nations, and the nations will believe. Whereas before, they were held in bondage and darkness under the devil and his minions. Now, that is no longer true. Jesus Christ has come. The Son of Man has triumphed, and he's triumphed over the devil. And so, in testimony to that, Jesus here cast out this legion of devils that is inhabiting these two men. And if you're going to ask me about the nuts and bolts of this passage, I'm just going to open my mouth wide and say, I don't know. We're not told all of the nuts and bolts. But we're not supposed to understand all of the nuts and bolts about casting devils into swine. And like one commentator said, pigs are smarter than sinners because when they get devils in them, they will run off into the ocean. Okay, whatever. With all of that said, what we ought to understand here is that Christ has come. He's bound the strong man, and he exercises power not only over sickness, not only over sickness with regard to Gentiles. He exercises authority not only with regard to Peter's mother, but he exercises authority here over even the devils, because he has bound the strong man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the triumphant Messiah, the triumphant. And so, when his work is finished, it is my understanding also that aside from that transitionary period during the age of the inspired apostles, when that age closes, so does this work of casting out devils. And so I believe that what goes on today, and I know I've talked to the people and teachers that I have respected in the past, I talk about being involved in sessions like that and casting out devils and so on. I just don't believe it. Theologically, I don't think we have it. I think that's an error. And I think it's a distracting thing. And if the devil is doing any work with regard to that today, he's distracting us to think he's doing work, but he's not. That's not it. Thus closes then the reading of Matthew chapter 8, with one exception. And this is probably the most telling of all. And that is at the end of this scene of the Gadarenes, the Gergesenes, the people come out to Jesus after he has cast the devils out. And you would think, after having seen a display of his authority and power, that they would welcome him. But instead, they ask him to leave. Can you get your mind around it? Well, Are there ways in which we ask Jesus to lead? Are there pockets of resistance left in us where we say to Jesus, you can't come here. Stop. This one's mine. So yes, we can understand what happens. It can, and it does happen. It happens in churches, it happens in our hearts, it happens everywhere, it happens all the time. We see it here is brought into stark relief, isn't it? Alright, so then let us have hearts that are open to the travels of the Master. Right? Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.